Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Would you give a big, warm welcome back to Pastor Moses Khan, a newly married man carrying that anointing.
Come on, River family, let's give it up for Jesus. Come on, can you make some noise for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the lover of your soul? Come on, we just sang about his goodness. We just sang about his faithfulness. I want you to know that our trust needs to rise to the level of his testimony. Our trust needs to rise to the level of his testimony. And so if you don't believe him good tonight, I just want you to recall how good he has been to you and that he has never left you nor forsake you. So I want you to praise him one more time like he really has been good to you. Come on. He's a good God. He's a good God. Hey, just remain standing for a moment. I want to honor Pastor Ryan, Pastor Lindsay, for the incredible work you're doing here at the River. We honor you. We celebrate you. God knows the work, the effort, the prayer, the sensitivity to his spirit that goes behind this. I want you to know not only are these people that love God and honor God, but they're just good and kind-hearted individuals. How many know we need more kind Christians? And so we just honor you. Dr. Charles, we honor you, your legacy, and we love the work that you're doing here. Can we give it up for Canada Christian College? Come on. And let's just give it up for the incredible team that allows tonight to happen. Come on, from production, worship, those holding the doors, those greeting, we honor you, we celebrate you. My pastor, my father-in-law is here. And my church is here, too. Can we make some noise for my church, my pastor? Yeah. So good, so good. Hey, listen, are you ready to get into God's word tonight?
Yeah.
Come on, how many know God is committed to his word? God's not committed to your interpretation of it. Because you can't make God say what he didn't write. And so tonight, as we turn into the Word of God, we're going to look to what he has written and what he's revealed about himself. Amen? Amen? And our desire, our goal tonight is to see some things about him and see some things about our journey as we follow him that maybe we have overlooked. And maybe if we could just lean into those things for a moment, we would see that growth doesn't happen from the outside in. It actually happens from the inside out. And so I want to invite you, as you remain standing, to turn to Matthew chapter 26. You could turn there, you could turn on there, or if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll see it on the massive screen behind me. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be in verse 30 to 35. Are you ready? Here's what the Bible says. And when they had sung a hymn, did you know Jesus sings? Did you know that? Jesus sings. I love this one prophet of the Old Testament who describes God as a God who dances and sings over you. Have you lost that sight of God? Do you think God is just a ruler wagging his finger at you at how bad you've been lately? I'd like to encourage you by the words of the text themselves that God wants to sing over you. And that there is a lover of your soul, and his name is Jesus. And he's just glad you're here tonight. We're going to come back to this verse, so keep that in your mind. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised," how many know in God there's always an after? Come on, there's always an after. If you got a testimony of where you were, You can rejoice that there was always an after. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, you gotta love Peter. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the minutes and the moments that we can share here in your presence. We thank you that you are already here. And our expectation is that you will speak. And you will reveal yourself in a greater measure, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray that we would be present before you, that any distractions would move to the background, and that all of who we are would be present so that you can do the work you need to do. I thank you, God, for how good you are. Now come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Hey, listen, before you're seated, would you just say hi to somebody around you? If you're single, and if they're single, grab their number. No, don't do that. That's a bit much. So good. Pastor Ryan, how long do I have?
3 hours.
Praise God. All right. Hey, listen, the title of our time together is this, Overlooked Details of Following Jesus. Can you say that with me? Overlooked Details of Following Jesus. Is keto still a thing? Anyone out there on keto? A couple of you. Clark is on keto. I don't know what it is, but These health fads are so weird. You know what I mean? They pop up out of nowhere. Have you noticed that? There's always something new that you're not supposed to eat. Things humanity has been eating for a very, very long time. Some new genius comes out and says, hey, those things are bad for you. Like the other day, I'm watching a video, and all of a sudden, this guy's like, hey, don't eat eggs. Well, what? Well, that's weird. Why do chicken lay eggs if it's not to eat them? Kind of strange. Eat butter instead, huh? And so all these fads of trends of eating habits, one comes out and another one comes out, and they're all like, hey, do this, don't do that, do this, and don't do that, don't eat donuts, right? And it's like, okay, you didn't eat a donut, but you had 3 blocks of cheese and 2 sticks of butter and 5 avocados. Like, how's that going for you, Clark? My beautiful wife is here. The last time I was here, I was engaged to her, and now we're married. We officially passed the 30-day mark, and so come on, somebody. Praise God for that. 30 days. Next week, we're going to be starting our marriage coaching business. No, I'm kidding. When we were getting married, how many know, I had a suit to fit in, she had a dress to fit in, and so we tried all we could to lose weight so that we would look good, and we looked good. And so we did lose weight, and we were on our honeymoon, and when we were on our honeymoon, we're like, yo, what wedding? Nobody's watching us. Nobody's taking photos of us. There's no suit. There's no dress for us to fit in. And so we just ate like nobody was watching. You know what I'm talking about? And it was good. And I think it's like that in our spiritual journey. It's like that in our spiritual life as well. So often we focus and fixate on the parts of following Jesus that are most visible and most celebrated. And we seem to overlook the details that really allow the growth of our spiritual life to occur, the things that allow us to be deeply rooted in our life with Jesus. We seem to overlook because they're not celebrated as much. Nobody gets passionate about suffering. Come on, how many want to suffer with Jesus in the room? Make some noise. And so we often, and make no mistake, we are all guilty of this. I'm picking on myself too. We often fixate and focus on the parts of following Jesus that are the most visible. And if only we would understand that maybe it's the unseen areas of following Jesus that actually have the most potential for our growth, we would stop overlooking these details. We would stop overlooking these details. We just read in Matthew chapter 26, here's the context if you're not familiar with the story. Before Jesus drops this crazy bomb on the disciples that you're all going to deny me, they're having supper. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus is enjoying this incredible dinner with his disciples. And he says, hey, pass the pita, pass the hummus. And in the midst of that, he goes, hey, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. It's like, Jesus, that doesn't really make for good dinner conversation. You know what I mean? Thanksgiving is coming up. You probably shouldn't say stuff like that. So they're all freaking out, and they're wondering, hey, who is going to be the one? Am I going to be the one? Who's going to deny Jesus? And then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die soon. This dinner is getting more and more depressing. They're about to leave. They sing a hymn. We'll get into what that hymn was at the end. And he says, hey, all of you are going to betray me. All of you are going to run away. And Peter is like, no, 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 not me, Jesus. You got to love Peter. You got to love Peter. Peter was an incredible leader. Peter's ability to influence the crowd, Peter's ability to influence the rest of the disciples, Peter was the oldest. And so no doubt the disciples looked to him. No doubt the disciples turned to him for direction. No doubt the disciples would see the energy of Peter and try to match Peter's energy so that they too could be great followers of Jesus, so that they too could make the great claims that Peter is making. And so we're talking about overlooked details of following Jesus. Peter is an incredible leader, so we're talking about overlooked details of following Jesus. I want us to focus for the next couple minutes on things that we're going to have to choose over what we've been conditioned to choose. Point number one is this: we have to be the kinds of people who choose allegiance over energy. Allegiance over energy. Here's what Peter thought would sustain him: energy. What does that mean? Well, the louder I can shout for Jesus, the greater my relationship with him will be. Peter, it doesn't work like that. See, here's what happened. Peter says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I know you said we're all going to deny you, but I want you to know that I'm different. You ever hear somebody say something that they didn't say? Or you ever say something and somebody else hears something completely different? Right? Jesus says, you're all going to deny me. Peter hears them, not me. I was at a restaurant recently that I often go to, and I know the owner, and on this one occasion, the daughter was there, and this was just before we were getting married, and the daughter goes, man, you look so good, you lost so much weight, and I go, wow, you're so, like, upfront and transparent, that's kind of cool. I didn't really ask for that level of honesty, but cool, thank you. And I left walking away thinking, she just called me fat. You know what I mean? She said, you look good, you lost so much weight. I heard you used to be fat. And so Jesus says, hey, all of you are going to deny me. Peter hears them, not me. So Jesus, even if I have to die for you, I'm not going to deny you. And they're like, okay, we got to match this guy's energy. So all of them chime in. They go, yes, us too. Don't you love an individual that can just charge the room? But we're talking about choosing allegiance over energy. Here's the reality. They find themselves in a moment, in a season of unclarity, uncertainty. How many know it's easy to follow Jesus when everything is clear? When you have a clear word from God, when you know exactly where you're going, you're exactly where you need to be. It's so easy to follow Jesus. But the moment you enter a season of uncertainty, it becomes a little difficult. Seasons of uncertainty, those are the moments where our faith gets tested. And so their faith is being tested. And here's the thing, they're all going to fail the test. They're all going to walk away. And so we have to focus in for a moment because Peter thinks, hey, energy is going to carry us over. Now here's the reality. We have to make sure you and I don't confuse energy for allegiance. Energy in the room is not the same thing as allegiance in the heart. And so we can have a room full of energy, we can have a room full of passion, but that is not the same thing as allegiance. I wonder if you were to ask Peter at this moment in his life, hey, Peter, what's the secret to following Jesus? He would say, hey, you need more energy. You need more passion. You need more zeal. You need to make sure you're louder than everybody else in the room. You got to be willing to go where others aren't. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we got to be careful we don't get too proud in our relationship with God. Because pride comes before the fall. We got to make sure you and I never get to the place where we now compare our relationship with God with other people's relationship with God, where we're telling God, look how much I'm doing for you, and look how much they're not. Be careful that your energy is not louder than the level of your allegiance. Because when your energy fades, and it will, you want to make sure you're not deficit in your allegiance. Because if you suffer in your allegiance, you suffer in your obedience. And passion is great, but passion doesn't lead us to obedience. Submission does. Did you hear what I said? Passion is great, but submission will outlive passion. Because there will be days and there will be moments where you wake up and you don't feel like doing this. And you're going to be forced to ask yourself, hey, am I going to choose God anyways? I want you to know that your will matters to God. It matters to God that you wake up and choose Him. It matters to God. I know we focus a lot on the heart. We sing about the heart. We love the heart in church. But I want to tell you that the place where the deepest level of worship occurs is not your heart, but your will. Because your heart might be the place where you feel Him, but your will is the place where you choose Him despite what you feel. And so that's where the deepest level of worship occurs, where you don't need passion, but you can submit to God and His ways. Your will matters to God, and so we need to choose allegiance over energy. Number two, we need to choose weakness over strength. Peter and the disciples thought that the key to surviving this moment was to show themselves to be strong. If I could just show myself to be strong, I could push through this. If I could just show myself to have the capacity, I can push through this. There's this moment, we don't have time to get into it, in Paul's letters where he is reaching out to Jesus because of a thorn on his side. And the Bible says that he prays three times that the Lord would take this thorn away. And Jesus responds by saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. No, Jesus, I just want you to take this away. No, because if I pull you away from it, I might pull you away from me. And so as long as there is this level of weakness that forces you to depend on me, you will lean on me and understand that we are playing two different roles. I am your redeemer. I am your keeper. I am your strong tower. I am your place of refuge, not the other way around. And so we need to choose weakness over strength. What if, lean in for a moment, okay? What if we're not experiencing God's power because God's power is made available in areas we're pretending don't exist, namely our weaknesses? And what if God is simply waiting for us to be honest and open and transparent once again, to be desperate, to say, hey, I have a need for you. I cannot sustain myself. I'm not self-sustaining. I've tried to be the captain of my own ship, and it has let me down over and over and over and over and over and over. I keep going and over and over and over again. But I wish I had some people in the room that have the testimony to say, I've tried it on my own, but I know that there is a big, great, mighty God whose arm is not short, whose hand is not weak, and He is my carrier, He is my defense, and I can go to Him whenever I'm in need. That's my God. That's the God of the book. And so what if the measure of God's power in our life is directly correlated to how honest we are of our need for him? Wow. I want to take us for a moment, even as we talk about choosing weakness over strength, to talk about something I want to call the forbidden emotions. Can you say that with me? Forbidden emotions. I think in church culture, here's what we've done. We've created an atmosphere and an environment where people are not allowed to feel anything other than optimistic. We have created a culture and a climate where if you feel anything other than optimistic, anything other than blessed and highly favored, we don't want to deal with you. You're too much. That's kind of the culture and the environment that we have created. And so I want to call these things forbidden emotions. You know what's funny? We would rather pretend that people are okay so that we don't have to deal with them. And then we come into church circles and go, why is everybody pretending? And maybe we have contributed to the culture that we no longer like. Hello? Forbidden emotions. I think we do God a disservice because we think God is like us. Because how many know people with particular emotions, if we're just honest, are hard to deal with? Oh, I can tell you're not in a good mood. I'm just gonna keep myself over here. They're hard to deal with. And what you and I end up doing, whether knowing or unknowing, is we project onto God. And so if we think people are hard to deal for us, we go, God must find it hard to deal with people too. And so we tell ourselves, if I gotta come into the presence of God, then I have to pretend. But what if these forbidden emotions actually have a role? What if they exist for a reason? What if forbidden emotions don't exist to forbid you to come to God? What if they actually exist to compel you of your need of him? One Christian writer says this, what if anxiety isn't a wall? What if anxiety is a door? What if anxiety isn't a wall to block you? What if anxiety is a door? What if anxiety and depression and the things that we don't want to deal with actually present for us an invitation to lean in and press in to the all-powerful, sufficient God and to know him as faithful and true? So the next time you're feeling depressed, the next time you're feeling these forbidden emotions, here's what I want you to tell yourself. My soul is reminding me that I was made for so much more than this. That's why David says to himself, oh my, why are you so cast down, oh my soul? Trust in God. Put your hope in God. You were made for so much more. You were made for so much more. I think about David in Psalms 23. Have you ever asked this question? I look at scripture and I ask a ton of questions. Psalms 23. David is describing himself from going from lush green pastures and rivers of flowing water to being brought down into the valley of the shadow of death where there are his enemies. And there the psalmist says, God prepares a table before me. Kind of cool, right? Here's my question. God, you must not have been on much romantic dates because the green pastures are way better scenery to have dinner than the valley full of my enemies. So God, if you're choosing to sit down with me and have dinner with me, why are you setting up a table in the valley and not the green pastures? Think about it. God, what are you doing? How depressing is that date? And here's the reality. I know how to sustain myself in the green pastures. It's easy to sustain myself in the green pastures. Turn around, eat everything, It's all good. I do not know how to sustain myself in the valley. I don't. See, I think I have to fight my way out of the valley. God says, no, you don't have to fight your way out of the valley. You simply have to sit with me. But God, I'm surrounded by my enemies. Shouldn't I draw my sword? No, sit with me. Dine with me. I've prepared a table for you. And the testimony of your life will not be that you had the courage and the strength to draw your sword and fight your enemies. The testimony of your life is that even though you were surrounded in a valley by your enemies, you knew the God who could sustain you, and you trusted him enough to not look over your shoulders and wonder when your enemy was going to attack. You simply enjoyed his presence. So we got to choose weakness over strength. Number three, we have to choose formation over formulas. Formation over formulas. After Peter insists that he's not going to deny Jesus, Jesus takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe you're familiar with the story. He takes the disciples and he invites specifically Peter, James, and John into a deeper place, and he says, hey, come pray with me and watch with me because my soul is full of sorrow to the point of death. The Gospel of Luke describes Jesus to be in such agony that he is sweating drops of blood. Pause for a moment. This is Jesus we're talking about. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one that the Bible tells us by his words all things are held together. He is in the garden sweating drops of blood because he is in agony. See, what we find in Jesus, we don't find in any other religion or philosophical movement. What is that? A God who makes himself vulnerable to the human condition. No other religion, no other movement, no other philosophy presents a God who makes himself vulnerable to the human condition. We have a God who knows exactly what pain and sorrow and all the terrible things this life throws at us. We have a God who knows what exactly that feels like. And so when you come to God, as the Bible encourages us to do, with boldness and confidence, coming to the throne of grace. Pause for a moment. His throne is made of grace. It's a throne of grace. And so when you come there, your expectation should be to receive grace and find mercy. And so Jesus is taking his disciples here, and here's what he's doing. He goes into the garden, and he says, hey, come pray with me. They end up falling asleep, which is interesting for guys who say, we're never going to leave you, Lord. They're sleeping. Jesus is in the garden, and he's praying. And what is he praying? Jesus is moments before his arrest, moments before he is nailed to the cross for the sins of humanity. And Jesus says to the Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus doesn't pray that prayer once. He doesn't pray that prayer twice. He prays that prayer three times. And here's the question I have. Why did Jesus pray that three times? And here's a second question. Can I just throw this one out there? What changed? What changed as Jesus prayed for the will of the Father three times? Did his circumstances change? No. Did his pain go away? No. What changed? And see, sometimes you and I think praying the will of the Father, we think, not my will, your will be done. We think it's this magical formula that as we go through rough times, as we go through decisions that we don't want to go through, as we go through times where we have a hard time doing what God wants us to do, we think this is a magic formula that we're going to go, not my will, your will, ta-da. And yet nothing changes. Or does it? We're talking about overlooked details of following Jesus. We're talking about the unseen being the place where the most growth happens. Here's what takes place as Jesus goes back to pray three times that the Father's will would be done. Here's what he's not doing, trying to change the Father's will. Here's what he is doing, trying to get the Father's will to form his. See, that's why we pray. That's why we go to the Father. We don't go because there's some magical formula that we are trying to fulfill, this magical equation that if we press in the right things, it will lead to the right outcome. No, no, no. We go to the Father to be formed by his will so that we would become the kind of people who would choose his will over ours. It's about formation, not formulas. And I think sometimes we come to church and we come to moments like this where we just are, the cry of our heart is, hey, just give me the magic formula. And formulas are okay. Formulas are a great starting point. I mean, if you're new in your relationship with Jesus, many times we give you a formula. Hey, spend time with Jesus, pray, read your Bible. That's a formula. Formulas are a great starting point, but formulas will not help you finish. Formation will help you finish. Because formation is all about who you are. Formulas are about what you do. Are we doing okay? I got 8 minutes. We're gonna do this. I know we talk a lot about being disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus, and I think the church has done a disservice to even the definition of what a disciple is, because oftentimes the way we define a disciple is we talk about things that you should be doing. If you study the original language and if you study the mentions of the word disciple, it actually means an apprentice. A disciple is not a verb. A disciple is a noun. Disciple is not what you do. Disciple is who you are. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples. Make disciples. You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus is a G. You know what I mean? Some of you old heads, you got that. The younger crowds, what's a G? Jesus, when he approaches the disciples, he says to them, hey, follow me. All right? Beautiful invitation. And here's what Jesus doesn't do. Sit them down in a class and explain to them what that means and what that entails and the formulas they're going to need to memorize so that their following of him can be successful. Here's what Jesus does do. Follow me. And he just starts walking. And the expectation is you're just going to come after him. And as you come after him, he's going to form you. He's not going to just change what you do. He's going to change who you are. You're going to become the kind of person that ends up looking like your rabbi. There's an ancient Jewish blessing. Come on, give praise to God. There's an ancient Jewish blessing that you would say to your son as your son left the house, and you would say this, may you wear the dust of your rabbi. How close are we to follow Jesus? Close enough to wear his dust. Close enough to wear his dust, to be formed by who he is. You know what Jesus doesn't say? Figure me out. See, sometimes you and I think God exists to be studied. No, 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 God does not exist to be studied. God exists to be known. He exists to be known. Dallas Willard, who is an expert on discipleship, an expert on the way of Jesus, he talks about the voice of God. And he says, hey, becoming people who understand the voice of God is not like becoming people who at any moment are in question. Hey, does God want me to do this or does God want me to do that? Does God want me to go this way or does God want me to go this way? Becoming people who understand the voice of God is like being with God so much so that you stop asking the question, what does God want me to do? And you know him so well that you know what to do if he were you. Whoa. I know we asked the question, hey, what would Jesus do? That's what it's about. It's about becoming so informed by his character that you don't have to ask, God, do you want me to do this or do you want me to do that? You just know what he would do if he were you. Can I give you a secret? Does anyone want to know the secret? I want to try that again. Can I give you a secret?
Yeah.
Okay, here's the secret. You ready? Lean in. Life with God, you ready for this? Is life with God. Crazy. Yeah. Life with God is life with God. So no matter if life gets bad, it's life with God. And no matter if life is good, it's life with God. Which brings me to the next point, and my final point. We have to be people who choose the journey over the moment. We have to be people who choose the journey over the moment. See, the evidence of your relationship with Jesus is always long-term. It's never defined by a moment. Sometimes you and I, we can fall into the trap of defining our future moments with our present moments. And so if we have a good present moment, we think our future moments are going to be good. And if we have a bad present moment, we think our future moments are going to be bad. If I was to ask you how your relationship with God is doing, I'm sure your mind would go to the last place you either obeyed him or disobeyed him. And you would find yourself either in a place of grace or in a place of guilt. It's about the journey. It's not about the moment. It's not about one moment of defeat, and it's not about one moment of victory. It's a journey. I think church is the only place where we say, hey, it's all about God's grace, but when someone fails, we say, I knew you weren't loving Jesus as much as you were claiming to. See, we love catching other people in their worst moments. And we hope people catch us at our best moments. But it's not about the moment. It's about the journey. You know, what Jesus predicts about Peter and the disciples, it all comes to pass. They all flee. And if we were to define them by that moment, they all are failures. But besides Judas Iscariot, all the other disciples get restored. All the other disciples are back in their journey with Jesus, including Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times. But Peter goes through a journey. Peter does life with God, which is life with God. And at the end of Peter's life, he says something very interesting in 1 Peter Chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. This is not early Peter. This is Peter who has done life with God. Look at what he says. He says, humble yourselves. Wait, hold on, Peter. What about, I'll never deny you, even though they're going to deny you. What about the pride, Peter? What about the ego? What about going where others will not go? All of that has washed off of Peter. He says, humble yourself, therefore. You know you can't even worship God without humility? Because in order to worship God, you actually have to think less of yourself and more of him. You have to exalt him. And so unless you bring yourself to the point of humility, you're just reading lyrics. But it's the moment where you bring yourself to the point of humility, where you bow before the Almighty God and humble yourself and exalt him to a place where you will never exalt yourself. That is when you enter into worship. And so he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We don't live to exalt ourselves, that he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, there it is, on him, watch, because he cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for you. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you have allowed what someone else has spoken over your life to be the voice of God, and I'm here to tell you that wasn't the voice of God. That was the voice of a man or a woman who was ill-informed and did not know the character of God, because God cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the word. And after you have suffered a little while, how long does God allow you to suffer for? A little while. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Everything you could not do on your own, God will do for you. The journey is greater than the moment. Why? Because the journey never started with you. You may have initiated the moment, but you never initiated the journey. See, you and I, we are not the great initiators. God is. God is the initiator of the story. God is the initiator of your journey. And you know what is so amazing about the Bible is that the Bible tells us he knows the end from the beginning. He has the finished you in mind. He's met the finished you. He's met the finished you. And he has committed himself to journey with you in the in-between to bring you to who you were created to be. Because there is a God who is faithful to be committed to the work that he began. And he will make sure that he brings the work that he started in you to completion. I want you to know God is way more committed to you than you are to him. And that's not a bad thing. You will never outgrow God's commitment to you. You never will. You might have initiated the moment of weakness. You might have initiated the moment of victory. But God initiated the journey. He is not done writing your story. He's not done writing your story. He's not done writing your story. He wants to journey with you. Do you know that God, who knew you from before the foundations of this world, who's already met the finished you, do you know that every time you mess up, God's not surprised? Right? He's never surprised by your mess-ups. He's never surprised by your mistakes and your weaknesses. He's never surprised. No. Let's pause for a moment, because here's what you and I think it means for God to not be surprised by our sin and our failure and our mistakes. We mess up and God goes, I knew it. Saw that coming. I think here's how God reacts instead. I think the way God reacts to our failures and our mistakes, knowing them in advance before they even occur and happen, it's kind of similar to, parents, you'll appreciate this. When a little kid, a three-year-old or a five-year-old, comes to you and he says, Dad, Mom, look what I have made. And you go, what the is that? No, you don't say that. You go, that's incredible. Honey, what is it? I don't know. That's great. Meanwhile, they've colored all outside the lines. Right? That's a dog. Looks like a brick. And I think that's how God, in his all-knowing sovereignty, reacts. As he's not surprised of our failures, our sins, and our mistakes, he knows we color outside the lines. And then he commits himself and he takes our hand. And he journeys with us until our hands move with his and we begin to learn what it means to color within the lines. We begin to learn what it means to live life as he has intended it and to become the kinds of men and women who he has called us to be. We learn to let him lead. Would you bow your heads with me? 2,000 years ago, when God sent his son, when Jesus came to earth, he did not come for one moment. He subjected himself to the state of humanity for 33 years. For 33 years, he subjected himself to the state of sinful humanity. And I want you to know that the reason he came was so that he could journey with you. The reason he came was not just for the parts that are most seen, but the parts that are unseen, the parts that are overlooked. And I want you to know, just as every head is bowed in this moment, that you may have overlooked parts of Jesus, but Jesus has never overlooked you. That you have been on his heart and on his mind since before eternity passed. And God is pursuing you. And if you're here in this moment, under the sound of my voice, and you know it's your day to cross that line of faith, to trust Jesus for the sins and the weight of your soul that you were never created to carry on your own, this is the moment. This is the day where your soul can enter into the rest of its Savior. Don't miss it. If you're here and you want to cross that line of faith, you want to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, I want to invite you to say a very simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. You and God have so much more to talk about, but this is where the journey starts. The prayer is this. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life.